Amen. We serve such a faithful God, don't we? Praise God. I forgot to mention this morning, just before we started to pray, that we should be praying for someone that we know very well, Bert McDonnell. He's on a short-term missions trip to Haiti there in Port-au-Prince. So before we get into the Word this morning, as I pray, we're going to make sure to pray for him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to read one verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It's probably a very familiar verse to most of us here this morning. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you know this verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. That's the text I'd like us to focus on this morning. Let me just read it, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. Father, once again, we just want to thank you. You are such a faithful and awesome God. Lord, there is no one who is faithful as you are, and we praise you for that. You are so unchanging. Your word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you are the rock on which we stand. We look around us, even the seasons change. We change. But Lord, you never, ever change. And for that, we give you all the glory and the praise. And Father, we pray for our brother Bert, even now in Port-au-Prince, in Haiti, Lord, that we pray that you would use him. We pray that you'd protect him. We pray that you would bless his work. Watch over him and take care of him, Father. Use him for your glory. And now as we study your word, we just pray that you'd bless. Use us, Father. Change us and teach us, and we'll give you the praise and the honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize. I'm battling with a little bit of a cold. It started on last Sunday afternoon, and still with me this morning. I want to start by saying that there's a person that we don't hear too much about anymore in many of our Baptist churches, and that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. In many cases, I think it's because of a fear we have of being associated with the charismatic churches and some of the abuses that we've seen therein. But in my opinion, I think that it's also largely due to the fact that we've become a very self-sufficient and self-reliant generation. We have so many tools at our disposal, and we're such a well-trained generation that we've learned how to do things in our own strength and by our own skills and abilities. And we've come to believe, although we would never admit this, that we really don't need the power of God. And yet whatever is done in the energy of the flesh will only produce the results of the flesh. But what is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, will produce much more than simply results. It'll also produce spiritual fruit. Now, our day we have a lot of results, but we're bearing very little fruit. And I believe that one of the primary reasons that this might be the case is because the Holy Spirit has become a forgotten person in our lives as well as in our ministries. A.W. Tozer once said this: the only power God recognizes in His church is the power of His Spirit. Whereas the only power actually recognized today by the majority of evangelicals is the power of man. God does His work by the operation of the Spirit, while Christian leaders attempt to do theirs by the power of trained and devoted intellect. Bright personality has taken the place of the divine influence. Because the Holy Spirit is by and large a forgotten person in our day, I want to spend some time this morning thinking about Him and thinking about His work. What we do hear about the Spirit of God is so often a biblical misrepresentation of His being, and it's a personal misunderstanding of His work. And since He's so essential in my life and your life as Christian believers, and since He's so essential in our ministries as local churches, I think that it's absolutely crucial for us that we get to know Him, but that we get to know Him correctly, that we get to know Him biblically. Now, whenever we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of an influence. We're not speaking of a power, of a force, or of an atmosphere. We're speaking about a person. The Holy Spirit of God is a living person. Again, let me quote from A.W. Tozer. He said this: spell this out in capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not enthusiasm. He's not courage. He's not energy. He's not the personification of all good qualities like Jack Frost. Is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He's a person in the same way that you're a person. And He has all the qualities of a person. He has substance, but not material substance. He has individuality. He's one being and not another. He has will and intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and the ability to love, see, and think. The Holy Spirit can hear. He can speak. He can desire, grieve, and rejoice. He is a person. I say amen and amen to that statement. I don't think that it could be said any better than that, than what A.W. Tozer said. The Holy Spirit of God is not an it. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard believers refer to the Spirit of God as an it. He's not an it. He's a divine person. Jesus said this, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you." Now, I want you to understand here that Jesus did not refer to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He referred to Him as He. Jesus said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you." The Spirit of God is a living person. And because He's a living person, you and I as believers can have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can't have a personal relationship with a force or the form of energy, but we can have a relationship with a person. And because the Spirit of God is a person, we can get to know Him personally and much more intimately. Dr. John Rice, some of you know who he is, once told the story of a lady who came up to him after he'd finished preaching his message. And by the way she was approaching him, he knew that she was very, very upset. She walked up to him and she said, "You prayed wrong tonight." And he asked her how, and she answered, "You prayed to the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name." I love the way Dr. Rice responded. He said this, "Ma'am, if you know all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can talk to either one of them. Praise God." See, because the Spirit of God is a person, you and I as believers can know Him personally, and we can know Him intimately. Might I add this thought, that we need to get to know Him? We need to have so much more than simply a theoretical knowledge of His person. We also need to have an experiential knowledge of His presence. The Spirit of God is not some distant person who's so far out of our reach or beyond our grasp. The Spirit of God is someone who's available to us and from whose fountain every single one of us is able to drink. The Bible speaks of His personal presence in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In that passage of Scripture we read this morning, Romans chapter 8, "You, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you." And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture says, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And so the Spirit of God is that divine person who indwells every single believer. Our physical bodies are His earthly dwelling place. You think about that. In the Old Testament, the temple was the earthly dwelling place of the presence of God. And yet in the New Testament, God's earthly dwelling place is the body of every single believer through the person of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You know, there are all kinds of things in this world that we call wonders, the wonders of the world. For example, the seven wonders of antiquity were these: the pyramids of Egypt, Babylon's gardens, Masulu's tomb, the temple of Diana, the Colossus of Rhodes, Jupiter's statue, and the palace of Cyrus. The seven wonders of the Middle Ages were the Colosseum of Rome, the catacombs of Alexandria, the Great Wall of China, Stonehenge, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Porcelain Tower of Nankin, and the Mosque of St. Sophia at Constantinople. The seven wonders of the modern world are these: the Empire State Building, the Itupu Dam, the CN Tower, the Panama Canal, the Channel Tunnel, the North Sea Protection Works, and the Golden Gate Bridge. But the real wonder of the ages, the wonder that far surpasses any other wonder in this world, is that God would choose men and women to be His earthly dwelling place in the person of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It is a miracle of grace that the Spirit of God would make the bodies of every redeemed saint the earthly temple of God. Isn't that glorious? And not only does the Bible speak of the Holy Spirit's personal presence in our lives,
But it also speaks of His perpetual presence in our lives. Listen to what Jesus said. He said this, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the body, the believer's body. He moves in to stay. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until our redemption is complete." In other words, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until we all finally all make it home to glory. He's presently with us. And He'll always be with us in this world. The Spirit of God will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. He'll abide with us always, and He's going to indwell us until we all reach heaven's shores. His perpetual presence is that down payment that we have that guarantees that we are finally going to make it to glory. Louis Schaeffer said this. He says, "Nothing could be more final than this. The Spirit Himself is the seal. He Himself is the seal. His blessed presence in every true child of God is the divine mark of ownership, purpose, and destiny. The Spirit who was sent to abide in us will never withdraw. He may be grieved and quenched, but He will abide. This He does as the divine guarantee that there shall be no failure in any purpose of God, and the sealed one will reach His eternal glory and the eternal blessedness of the day of redemption." That's exciting to know. I'm going to make it to glory because the Spirit of God has sealed me for the day of redemption. And thirdly, the Bible doesn't only speak of His personal presence, His perpetual presence, but also speaks to us of His powerful presence. Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The only power that a believer has to do the works of God is found in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make this morning. As I said when we started, we often rely on our own talents, our own skills and abilities to do God's work. But any work that's done in our own strength is doomed to fail. There might be results, but listen to me, there will never be spiritual fruit. And there is a huge world of difference between human results and spiritual fruit. Now, I love listening to the testimony of Dwight L. Moody on the night that the Spirit of God filled him with His power. He wrote it down in words. Listen to what he said. He said, "One day in New York, what a day. He said, I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred to name. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I didn't present any new truth, yet hundreds were converted. I would not go back to where I was before that blessed experience." I mean, if there was ever a common man, surely it was Dwight L. Moody. He had very, very little education, and yet God used him in such marvelous and powerful ways. The effects of Moody's ministry are still felt to this day. Now, why is that? Why did God use him in such powerful and glorious ways? It was because Moody worked in the power of the Spirit. That was his secret. And it's also ours. The Spirit of God lives within each one of us to empower us and to enable us to do the works of God. That's what I want us to think about this morning as we consider this subject, in the power of the Spirit. You just have to read through the Gospels. Listen to the life of Christ. I went in the power of the Spirit. We can't forget what A.W. Tozer said when he said this, "The only power God recognizes in His church is the power of His Spirit." Whereas the only power actually recognized today by the majority of evangelicals is the power of man. God does His work by the operation of the Spirit. So I want us to think of three things. First of all, the commanded filling. Secondly, the continual filling. And third, the conditional filling. So first of all, I want you to think with me just for a few minutes of this commanded filling. Look at Ephesians 5:18 again. Listen to what it says. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And once again, let me quote from A.W. Tozer. He once said this, "Any tiny work that God has ever done through me and through my ministry dates back to that hour when I was filled with the Holy Spirit." If you read Christian biographies, especially those of earlier generations, you'll find that their lives and their ministries were all changed when they became filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Men like Moody and Whitfield and Wesley all speak of the powerful difference that was made in their lives and in their work when God's Spirit filled them and when He ruled them. I mean, if you know anything about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives, you'll have to wholeheartedly agree with what Richard Owen Roberts once said when he said this: living one day in the Spirit is worth more than 1,000 lived in the flesh. Living one day in the Spirit is worth more than 1,000 lived in the flesh. Nothing can be more essential for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ than being filled with the Spirit. And yet so many Christians know so very little about His fullness in their lives, and so many more are misled, and they completely misunderstand and they're misinformed as to what it actually means to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, today we know so much about human ability, but we know so little about heavenly anointing. We're good at impressing people with our sermons, but we often lack the ability to influence people to live godly and holy lives. We brag about our degrees and what seminaries that we attended, but all the degrees in the world will never take the place of being filled with the Spirit of God. Spurgeon said this: the great King, immortal, invisible, the divine person called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it is He that quickens the soul, or else it would lie dead forever. It is He that makes it tender, or else it would never feel. It is He that imparts efficacy to the word that is preached, or else it could never reach further than the ear. It is He who breaks the heart. It's He who makes it whole. It's only when we preach in the power of the Holy Spirit that our sermons become messages. And it's only when we work in the power of the Spirit that our work will ever be effective. We might be able to reach the ear, but only the Spirit of God is able to reach the heart. All the work we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will be in vain if the Spirit of God does not attend it. This is a personal and a commanded filling. The Bible says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The verb there, be filled, is not suggestive. It's not recommendatory. They present to you and I a commandment from God. See, being filled with the Spirit is not something that we pray for and seek simply because it's a good thing. Being filled with the Spirit is something that we pray for and seek because God has commanded it of you and me. It's first of all a personal commandment. I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jacques, me. It's what God expects of me. It's His command of me. And therefore, I'm to take this commandment of being filled with the Holy Spirit with great seriousness in my life. In the very same way that I obey every other command of God, I am to obey this one of being filled with His Spirit. And not only is command a personal command, but it's also a plural command. The words be filled are plural. They mean that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not only a command, but it's given to me. It's a command that's given to you. You too are also to be filled with the Spirit. It's what God expects of you. You know, whenever we speak about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the context of the local church, the average church member believes that it's something that's specifically reserved for the pastor, or for the evangelist, or for the missionary, or for the Christian worker. And while it's true that every single pastor and an evangelist and missionary and Christian worker is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is also true that every single believer, without exception, is also to be filled with the Spirit. That applies to every one of us and not just a select few. Can you imagine what it would be like if every single believer who walked through these doors on a Sunday morning were filled with the Spirit? Could you imagine that? I mean, only heaven knows what the results of that kind of gathering would mean. You know, you have every right, every single right, to expect your pastor to be filled with the Spirit of God every single time he stands behind this pulpit to preach. But your pastor also has the right to expect that every single time you step through these doors, you too are also filled with the Spirit. Every elder, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every ministry leader, every usher, every senior, every young person, every husband, every wife, every parent, and every child in Jesus Christ is to be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. There are no exceptions. This is God's commandment. Praise God.
Well, number two, it's not only a commandment filling, but I would suggest to you that the verse that we have before us this morning suggests to us it's also a continual filling. The verb be filled is in the present tense, and it means to be filled, but then it means this, to keep on being filled. There's not a once-for-all occurrence. It doesn't only happen once and then never again. You and I are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to what John Phillips once wrote. He said this, most of the Holy Spirit's ministries to believers are once-for-all sovereign acts of God. The indwelling, the baptism, the sealing, the earnest, and the gifts of the Spirit are in no way dependent upon us. They are wrought in us by the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion. They are irreversible and irrevocable. The filling of the Holy Spirit, however, is entirely different. I mean, this is a command from God that needs to be obeyed continually. The believer is to be filled again and again and again and again. It's something that's to be continual in your life and in mine. Listen to me. It's one of our daily needs. We're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because we daily need both His presence as well as His power in our lives. If you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see that the Apostle Paul speaks of all kinds of different relationships that believers have on a daily basis. First of all, he speaks to us in Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20, about our eternal relationship. Look at what he says. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. How are you and I going to be able to give thanks to God the Father for everything we face in life unless we're filled with the Spirit of God? It's impossible. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll be able to give thanks to God for the things that come my way. And he speaks of our social relationships. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How are we ever going to do that without being filled with the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit enables you and I to live in harmony with one another and to be a blessing to each other instead of being a curse. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. Let me read that section of Scripture. Listen to what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it. He cares for it. Jesus Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That is a message that needs to be heard in our churches today. I remember reading a story of a wedding ceremony that had gone flawlessly. At the end of the wedding ceremony, the pastor closed the ceremony with the usual words. He said, and I'll pronounce you husband and wife. And the groom got a little bit anxious and tongue-tied, and he said this. He said, isn't it customary to kiss the bride? He meant to say, isn't it customary to kiss the bride? But he mixed it up. He said, isn't it customary to kiss the bride? And the pastor said, no, not until you've been married for a couple of years. Marriage is an easy thing, is it? I mean, there are challenges and difficulties that face every single married couple. Somebody once said that marriage is like twirling a baton, doing handsprings, and eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. Somebody else once said that when a man and woman are married, they become one, and the trouble starts when they try to decide which one. And still somebody else has said this, that marriage is nature's way of keeping people from fighting with strangers. Now, there are many marriages that seem to be like a constant battleground, but the Word of God makes it very clear that husbands and wives are to enjoy wedlock instead of deadlock. Marriage was designed by God to be a cooperation and not a conflict.
was created by God to be a friendship and not a fight. And regardless how complicated or challenging your marriage might be, the man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ each has a personal responsibility to be the partner that God and their spouse desire them to be and are looking for them to be. And I'm convinced that that can only take place through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Absolutely convinced. I believe with all my heart that the secret to a happy marriage is for both individuals in that marriage to be filled with the Spirit. See, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an essential key for every single one of those relationships that we have in life if they're going to function and exist in the way that God desires and demands. And since those relationships we have in life are daily relationships, we need to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. Absolutely. And not only is this a daily need, but I'm convinced it's also going to be the daily norm of the Christian life. I think it was Vance Havner who said this. I read these words this week and I was just amazed. He said, we all live such a subnormal Christian life that if we began to live the normal Christian life, those around us will begin to think that we were all abnormal. You hear that? We all live such a subnormal Christian life that if we began to live the normal Christian life, those around us would think that we were all abnormal. And how true that is. What you and I have accepted as a normal Christian life is far beneath what God has intended the Christian life to be. Has God not said this? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And yet, you and I continue to hold our grudges. We refuse to forgive those who've sinned against us, believing that we have the right to make them pay for the sins that they've committed against us until you and I are satisfied that they've paid their debt in full. Has not God said, forgive even as you have been forgiven? Has God not said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. And yet how many of us are still so deeply in love with this present world? And how many of us are still continuing to pursue its lusts and its pleasures and its passions? You see, what we've accepted as a normal Christian life is far beneath what God has intended the Christian life to be. And I believe that being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be the norm of the Christian life. A continuing filling implies something that is normal and habitual. Not to be filled with the Spirit of God in Christ is abnormal. Abnormal. It's not right. It's strange. It's peculiar. It's completely contradictory to the message of the cross. Absolutely contradictory to it. And so it's what you and I are to stay full of the Holy Spirit always. Always. Being filled with the Spirit is not only the daily need of our Christian lives, friends, listen to me, it's to be the daily norm of the Christian life. Anything outside of that contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've looked at this thing, the commanded filling. You and I are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command from God. We've looked at the fact that it is to be a continual filling. But what does it mean? And how can you and I be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's look at the third one, the conditional filling. The simple fact that many believers are not filled with the Holy Spirit indicates that there are certain conditions to be met if we are to be filled with the Spirit. If you and I are not filled, then there are certain reasons for that. I'm going to give you two conditions that must exist, if we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, there's a need for the believer to live a controlled life. Did you hear that? There's a need for the believer to live a controlled life. See, the verb be filled means so much more than filling up an empty glass. Mary is so kind. Every Sunday morning, she fills this glass up with water for me. Being filled means so much more than simply filling up an empty glass or filling up some type of container. It actually speaks of being under the total control of something or being completely dominated by something. For example, in John 16, verse 6, we read of those whose hearts were filled with grief. Hearts were under the domination of grief. Luke 5, 26 says that they were filled with awe, controlled by awe. Luke 6, 11 says that they were filled with fury. In each one of those cases, something was controlling or dominating the individual's emotions, their feelings, and their actions. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit is so much more than simply an emotional experience. I'm sure that we'd all have to confess, I think if we're all honest with each other this morning, we'd all have to confess that as we've read some of the experience of those throughout church history that have been filled with the Spirit of God, that we also want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that they were. I mean, we read of D.L. Moody's experience when he was walking down Wall Street in New York City and how the Spirit filled him in such a powerful way that he had to ask God to hold back his hand. Dr. R.A. Torrey talks about the same kind of experience that he enjoyed. He said this, that the power of God had fallen upon him as he walked up the street and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours and the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand lest he die on the spot from very joy. Now, we read of experiences like that and our hearts immediately cry out that we would have the same kind of experience. I mean, we all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the truth? Yet if that's what we're looking for, friends, we're seeking for the wrong thing. We've completely missed the whole point. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not having an experience like Dwight L. Moody or like Charles Finney or like Dr. R.A. Torrey. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God actually means that the Spirit of God has absolute control over every single area of our lives. It means we've come to that place where self is no longer sitting on the throne of your heart. If there's one area of our lives, no matter how small that area might seem to us, that is not under the control of the blessed Spirit of God, you and I will not be filled. We just won't be filled. I want to read something. Listen, give me 2 seconds to read this. It's a little bit lengthy. But there's a truth here that I think we need to hear. It's written by F.B. Meyer. How many of you know F.B. Meyer? You've read some of his material. Listen to what he said. I read this and it's like a sword pierced through my soul. Very memorable is the night when I came to close quarters with God. The angel that wrestled with Jacob had found me, eager to make me a prince. There were things in my heart and life which I felt were questionable, if not worse. I knew that God had a controversy with respect to them. I saw that my very dislike to probe or touch them was a clear indication that there was mischief lurking within me. It is the diseased joint that shrinks away from the touch, the tender eye that shudders at the light. At the same time, I did not feel willing to give these things up. It was a long struggle. At last I said feebly, Lord, I am willing to be made willing. I am desirous that your will should be done in me and through me as thoroughly as it is done in heaven. Come and take me and break me and make me. That was the hour of crisis. And when it had passed, I felt able at once to say this, and now I give myself to you, body, soul, and spirit, in joy or in sorrow, in the dark or in the light, in life or in death, to be yours only, holy, and forever. Make the most of me that can be made for your glory. Isn't that glorious? Now listen to what he said right after that. Listen. He said, immediately after, he said, no rapture or rush of joy came to assure me that the gift was accepted. I left the place with almost a heavy heart. I simply assured myself that he must have taken that which I had given, and at the moment of my giving it, and I held to that belief in all the days that followed, constantly repeating to myself the words, I am his. Then at last the joy and the rest, victory and freedom from burdening care entered into my heart, And I found that he was molding my will and making it easy to do that which I thought was impossible. I felt that he was leading me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but so gently as to be almost imperceptible to my weak sight. Praise God. See, for F.B. Meyer, the experience was nothing like it was for Dwight L. Moody. Nothing like it was for Dr. R.A. Torrey. But listen to me. The experience was not, and it is not, the issue. The issue is control, isn't it? The issue is God's rule. The issue is his absolute government over every single area of our lives. When F.B. Meyer came to the place where he said, "And now I give myself to you, body, soul, and spirit," he had met one of the required conditions of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God will not fill a vessel where self is still sitting on the throne. Did you hear that? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning and with his power? Do you really want that in your life? But let's just put everything aside for a second. Let's just throw away the games. Do we really want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Then we have to yield ourselves completely to the Lordship of Christ. In every single area of our lives, we can't fight him, we can't resist him, we can't stand up against him. We got to look up into heaven and say, "Lord, I give you absolute sway. I give myself to you, body, soul, and spirit, in sorrow or in joy, in the dark or in the light, in life or in death, to be yours only, holy, and forever. Make the most of me that can be made for your glory." And you and I have got to do that day after day after day after day. That is the secret. That is the key. That's one of the required conditions of being filled with the Spirit of God, a controlled life. Well, secondly, I think the second need that must exist if you're not going to be filled with the Spirit is not only the need for a controlled life, but it's also the need for a clean life. You know, Psalm 23 says this, or Psalm 24. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior." You know what Paul says to Timothy? He says this: "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, not only must you have a controlled life, but listen to me, you must also live a clean life before him. Flee the evil desires of youth. Chase after righteousness. Chase after faith. Chase after love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, just a few verses before Ephesians 5:18. You know what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 30? Listen to what he says. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption." The Bible there speaks of grieving the Spirit. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said this: "That loving, tender Spirit, who of his own accord has taken upon himself to quicken us from our death and sin, and to be the educator of the new life which he's implanted within us, the divine instructor, illuminator, comforter, remembrancer, whom Jesus has sent to be our guiding guide and teacher, may be grieved. He whose divine energy is life to our souls, dew to our graces, light to our understanding, and comfort to our hearts, may be vexed by us. The heavenly dove may be disturbed. The celestial fire may be damped. The divine wind may be resisted. And the blessed paraclete may be treated with despite." It is so tragic that the Holy Spirit of God is caused grief by the unclean lives of those whom he indwells. You know, Moody said this one day. He said this: "I believe today that the church all over Christendom is guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit." That was a strong statement to make in his own day. I think it's a statement that can be made in our own day, in our own generation. So many Christians and so many churches are living their lives and conducting their ministries in ways that deeply grieve the Spirit of God. You know, I could spend a lot of time talking to you about how we can grieve the Spirit, but go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Look at verse 30. And I'm just going to read two verses after that, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now listen to verse 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What grieves the Holy Spirit? What is it? Bitterness grieves the Spirit. Bitterness. It is so easy to become bitter when people sin against us, isn't it? So easy to develop those bad feelings inside of our hearts. And you know what the problem with bitterness is? You can never contain it. It's like a mushroom. It pops up in all kinds of different ways. And Paul says, get rid of that. Get rid of rage. I mean, Bruce can tell you. Vic can tell you. I can tell you as a police officer. I used to deal with rage all the time. It's a horrible thing, this rage, anger, brawling or fighting or slander, along with every form of malice within our hearts. That's what grieves the Spirit. We harbor those kinds of things within us. We're not pleasing the Spirit of God. We grieve Him. We grieve Him. And the deeds that please them is to be kind towards one another, to be compassionate towards one another, to love each other, to care for each other, instead of being bitter and resentful. Instead of responding with hateful and vengeful words and actions, we're to be kind to each other. You know, that is such an important thing, especially within our marriages. Especially within the context of the local church. Sometimes we can start getting upset with one another. We start to develop feelings of bitterness towards each other. We don't deal with those things. We wonder, what's wrong? You know, Moody said this again. Let me quote this. There's one thing that I've noticed as I've traveled in different countries. I've never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. There's one thing that we must have if we're to have the Holy Spirit of God working in our midst. That is unity. If a church is ever divided, the members should immediately seek unity. Let the believers come together and get the difficulty out of the way. Isn't that true? Isn't that what should happen in our churches? Isn't that what should happen in our marriages? Isn't that what should happen with our siblings, our friends, our neighbors? If there's something that you have done to offend someone and you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to live a clean life. You got to do whatever you can do, the Scripture says, to make sure that you've done your best to be at peace with everyone. You will never be able to bridge all the gaps. But have you done what you need to do to please the Spirit of God? So the Lord says, Spurgeon said, brethren, beloved in the Lord, may the Lord prevent us from grieving His Spirit as a church. But may we be earnest, zealous, truthful, united, and holy, so that we may retain among us this heavenly guest who will leave us if we grieve Him. He doesn't leave us in terms of His abiding presence, but He certainly leaves us in terms of His active presence, doesn't He? And so where do we stand this morning as individual believers and as a local church? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit, or are we grieving Him? Are we living a controlled life, or are we living a self-centered life? Are we living a clean life, or are we living a morally impure life? Where do we stand this morning as individual believers and as a local church? Are we being godly husbands? Are we being godly wives? Are we being good parents? Are we being responsible children? Is there bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every other form of malice that's ruling in our hearts? Or are we kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has also forgiven us? I read you the quote that I started with this morning from A.W. Tozer. The only power God recognizes in His church is the power of His Spirit. Whereas the only power actually recognized today by the majority of evangelicals is the power of man. God does His work by the operation of the Spirit, while the Christian leaders attempt to do theirs by the power of trained and devoted intellect. Bright personality has taken the place of the divine influence. Jacques, Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, do we really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and with His power? Do we really want that? Then we have to yield ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ
in every single area of our lives. We can't fight him, can't resist him, can't stand up against him. Instead, we got to look up into heaven. We got to pray this: Lord, I give you absolute sway. I give myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. Make the most of me that can be made for your glory. Lord, I surrender. Are you willing to pray that prayer this morning? Are you willing to do what F.B. Meyer did when he talks about the angel who came to him, not a physical angel, he's talking about Christ. He confronted him and he said there were things in his life that he knew was wrong. He knew they were sinful. There were attitudes in his heart, deeds in his life. He wasn't living a controlled life. He wasn't living a clean life. And it was the hour of crisis in his life. It was a time when he was wrestling with God. And God was touching his life and saying, I want your life. And F.B. Meyer was saying, Lord, I'm afraid to give you my life. I'm afraid to surrender. I'm afraid to let go. I know what he's talking about. I've been there. By God's mercy and grace, I cast myself into the arms of Christ. I said, yes, Lord, my life is yours. And every single day since I made that decision, I surrender myself to Christ afresh. Sometimes 20 times a day, I surrender myself to Christ afresh. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be That's when God begins to mold our wills after His. That's when God begins to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Where do you stand this morning as a believer? Is that where you're at? You're still fighting against God? Still areas of your life that you haven't surrendered? We're going to be singing a hymn in 2 minutes. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Are you willing to pray that from your heart? Are you willing to sing those words this morning, not only from your lips, but from your heart? Are you willing to do that? If you're not willing to do that, don't sing those words. Surrender yourself to Christ. Listen to me. He will take you and He will mold you into the person He wants you to be. You can't do it. All you got to be willing to say is, Lord, I'm not going to fight anymore. I surrender. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you think that by works of righteousness, you're going to be able to find satisfaction before God, justice in His sight. Your sins have separated you from God, and there's only one sacrifice that pleases the Heavenly Father. It is the sacrifice of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Only one way to be saved, my friend, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by joining a church, it's not by being baptized, not by trying to live a good life. All those things are filthy rags in God's sight. The only sacrifice that satisfies God is the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. He is our Savior. He is our righteousness. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, and you want to come to know Christ, it is the gift of God. All you got to do is say, Jesus, save me, change me, forgive me, justify me, and make me your own. If you pray that from your heart, you will be saved. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, what a great commandment, Lord, in your word to me as a believer, to us as believers, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room that we would understand, Lord, every single one of us, that this is a commanded filling, a continual filling. And Lord, it is a conditional filling. We must surrender all. We must live that morally clean life. Lord, your word says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Father, give us the grace to be willing to say, like F.B. Meyer said, Lord, I'm willing to be made good. Give us the grace to surrender all, we pray. In Jesus' name.